As I said earlier, we're thinking about a passage from Philippians, quite a well-known passage where Paul is talking about our priorities, about his priorities. And in some ways, we're left with the impression that Paul has got very, very strong priorities, and we wonder if we can match up to that in our lives. Now, before, as I was preparing for today, I did a little online survey. It was actually on Facebook, but I got quite a good response. And I asked people what their priority is in life. And I got an interesting range of answers. And in fact, it matches quite well with what, if you ask most people, their priorities are. I got things like happiness, health, family, helping people. One person said music and chocolate. I like that one. Peace. And there's all sorts of ways we think about people's priorities suddenly changing, especially perhaps we might think about it when someone gets a health scare or something big happens in your life and suddenly people's priorities all change all at once. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when Graham introduced our study in Philippians, Paul was preaching to a church full of very, very mixed people. We've got Lydia, who's a businesswoman. We've got a redundant clairvoyant. We've got a retired Group 4 security guard, all in this church together, a real mixed bag of people. And Paul is trying to encourage them to grow together by focusing on Jesus, on the fact that Jesus is humble and self-sacrificing. And to do this, to encourage the church to grow together, Paul says that our priorities have to change. And if you think about it, when Paul was converted in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, his priorities suddenly changed in a moment. There he was with a suitcase full of arrest warrants, going to Damascus to arrest all these Christians, when suddenly Jesus appears to him and he made his choice. He left the suitcase at the side of the road, followed Jesus into Damascus, and his life was never the same again. But now let's just read this passage and see what he's saying about his priorities, about how our priorities might be worth looking at as well. Anne, do you want to come and bring our reading? Thanks.
Today's reading is Philippians 1, starting to read at verse 12. It's on page 1178 of the Pew Bibles. That's Philippians 1, starting to read at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
So we can see from this passage that Paul's got the sort of priorities that most of us don't have, and certainly people who have not met with Jesus haven't got, or would think are very, very odd. For example, in verse 14, Paul says this, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul isn't worried about his chains. Now, for us today, one of the most important things in our lives you could possibly have is more options, which is why if you've got a TV and you watch TV, you'll notice that there's more and more channels all the time. There's more and more things we can choose. Now, going back to my childhood, there was three, which is going back a very, very long time. But now, if you go on your Virgin TV thing or your Sky, there's hundreds of different channels, literally. And life today is all about having as much choice as you can. I want to go on holiday here, I want to wear this, I want to do that. It's all about the choices you've got. And if the more choices you've got, the more you're seen as being somebody who's fortunate or doing well in life. But Paul has turned his back on all that, hasn't he? Paul has no options. His options are limited because he's in chains. But this is not a problem for him. Jesus thought the same way, didn't he, really, in some ways? We'll come to that in a bit, when he thought about the next thing. Paul isn't bothered about other preachers' priorities. When people are preaching the gospel, they could be doing it for the wrong reasons. Verse 18 says this, "But what does it matter? Paul's been told that people are preaching the gospel perhaps from dodgy motives. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Like I said, Jesus said more or less the same thing in Luke 9 verse 50. He was told that people are doing things in his name, but they weren't part of the group of disciples. Jesus said, "Don't stop them, because whoever is not against you is for you." And here's a challenge for us today. If you're so minded, let's preach the gospel out of friendly rivalry, hey? Why don't we, after this service, I challenge you, go, when you're having your tea or your coffee, partner up with somebody and see how many people you can share your faith with in a year. And I suggest that the winner maybe gets a box of chocolates or something like that, or something much more healthy. And maybe you might even like to make it more interesting and make the loser pay a forfeit of some kind, I don't know what. But why not? Let's do that. Why not? Let's just team up and see who can share the faith the more. Paul's not bothered about that, really. But next comes along the really big one. Verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's priorities are such that living and dying don't mean that much to him. And that's a very, very odd way of thinking. Now, for us today, for us here, perhaps we can rationalize this and say, well, hold on a minute. We don't necessarily have to go down this road. After all, Paul was a single man. He had no dependents, nobody who would care, perhaps, immediately if he lived or died. Obviously, a lot of believers cared about that. Paul also was converted in a special way. He had this sort of special kind of relationship with God. He'd left all his life behind. He'd left this suitcase on the road and was holding on to God, if you like, with both his hands. So he had that sort of very intense relationship with God. And maybe we could also say that Paul could identify with Jesus better. If you look at the next chapter, chapter 3, Paul talks about Jesus, and he made himself nothing. He humbled himself, this is Jesus, by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Paul can identify because he left everything behind, and he can see in Jesus something of someone who, again, left everything behind. Jesus left everything behind when he came to earth to be our saviour. But just suppose we could imagine ourselves following Paul down this road, down this way of thinking, of giving up everything, of making Jesus our out and out priority? How would things change in our lives? In Harry Potter, Voldemort, the bad guy, was on a sort of quest to try and get himself eternal life by possessing various magical objects. But really, the answer in the gospel is much more simple. It asks the question, what if we are already dead to this world and alive to the kingdom of God? In Paul, in Galatians 2 verse 20, says another famous passage, he says, I no longer live. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I have to say, what if we followed Paul's thinking here? What if we follow Paul's thinking? I'm already dead. I can't die all over again. I'm like, what they say, a dead man walking. But it asks the question, we have to ask the question, is Jesus, this person who we're going to follow after, we put all our hope in, all our eggs in one basket, if you like, is Jesus trustworthy? Are we ready to take that risk with God? Do we take risks in our faith at all? Or are we more likely to try and keep it safe? Now, this morning, very privileged to have some good friends with us. And I remember many, many years ago, I got a phone call from one of these friends saying, here, there's a song you really need to do. Because I was the worship leader in this church we were at. There's a song you've really got to do. It's called In Christ Alone. I never heard of this song before. And now, of course, it's a really, really, really well-known song that we sing quite often here. We often sing it. But for us, can we really mean it when we sing it? We sing In Christ Alone. Because for me, for many of us, it's more like in Christ and this and that and the other thing. Paul, I remind you again, asks us to do what he does and to leave that suitcase on the ground and follow Jesus into Damascus so we could hold on to God with both of our hands. We haven't got one hand tied up with something else. So what happens when we take this different view, this different attitude to life? In verses 25 to 26, it says this, I will remain and I'll continue with all of you that your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So what are we going to be? God boasters. Now I was thinking about this, God boasting. I don't know if I've ever boasted in God before. Has anyone here boasted in God? Maybe. Maybe we've done it without realising it. But it, on the face of it, it seems quite an un-British thing to be doing, because British people don't boast very much, do we? We're very understated. Everything's implied and hinted at. We don't boast about anything, especially not God. But I've just thought of a way into doing this that might be palatable to us. We might think, well, I could do that. So just listen to me, but you don't have to do it. Obviously, just think about it. Maybe you can find your own way to boast about God. Because that's where we end up if we make our priorities purely God, God first. Now, here's an example. What I'm thinking about us doing is think of something that we do that we really like, but we could think of someone who does it better, okay? Good example, just embarrass my wife, cooking. Now, she will tell you that I'm a reasonable cook if it's a meal that is simple to do. If you have to sort of put something in the oven and turn the oven on, I'm your man. If you have to boil something or put something in the microwave, can do. If it's all about making sure everything comes together at the right time, I'm pretty good at that too. But if you really want to find someone who can cook, who can work the magic in the kitchen, I can boast in Pauline's cooking, because she has the magic way with all the herbs and spices and can make it all come together. She does the magic in the kitchen, okay? So that's the idea. We think of something that we can do, but we can focus on Jesus, who can do it better than us. And nowhere in the Bible is there a better place to start from this than what we call the Beatitudes, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks about people who are blessed, people who are doing things that he likes to do. And if any of these are things that we feel is, well, that's kind of us, then we can always think that I can, if people say, oh, you're like that, you say, well, yes, but Jesus does it better. Yeah? Do you see what I'm saying? So if we're people who feel like we're poor in spirit, that we've got nothing left to lose, we can say, yes, but Jesus has been there. Jesus did it better than us. If people recognize in us the fact that we're mourning, we're sad, we've lost something, we can say, but Jesus gave up everything to be our Savior. Can you see what I mean? The things that, the qualities that Jesus tells us about in this passage are things that we might see in ourselves. We might have all of these things. We might have just one. But whatever we've got, we can point to Jesus and say, he is like that more. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if it's important that justice is done, that we're right with God, then we can always say, well, yes, but Jesus did that more. If people point out that we're really merciful, yes, but Jesus is so merciful. He's been so merciful to me in my life. If people say, well, you're a really pure person. I don't know about you, but I look pure if you line me up against somebody who's not quite as pure as me, and so on. But if people say that we're pure, you know, you don't do that. You don't, you know, you don't go out drinking. You don't do, you know, you're the sort of person who is important that you're pure in your heart. You say, well, thanks, but you know what? Jesus is much, much purer than me. And anything I have is from him. You see what I mean? That's the way that we can boast about God. There's many ways we can do it. That's just a suggestion. So just to bring it together here, I want to ask us, what did we leave behind when Jesus met with us on that road to Damascus? What did we leave behind? Quite a lot of us, we bring it with us. And I can testify that when I was saved, I kept tight hold of that suitcase. And gradually over the years, maybe things will come out of it. Things will lighten from the suitcase. Things will come out. And maybe even new things will go back into it. But what do we leave behind and what do we take with us? What have we still got with us? Do we trust Jesus enough to let go and to hold on to God with both of our hands? Can we honestly say that we don't care about life or death because Jesus is everything to us? Many years ago, Luther was asked what he thought. What is a God? He asked for his definition of what a God is. And he said this, a God is that which we are to expect all good things from and to which we are to take refuge in all distress. That's Luther's definition of a God. That from which we are to expect all good things from and that to which we are to take refuge in all distress. That's what a God is. If God is our God, let's look to him for all we need. And let's trust that he will be our hiding place when things are difficult. God wants us to have a passion for the gospel, to have our priorities in the right order. And sometimes that means just letting go and trusting in God. And he wants us to boast in him. And that means us saying, whatever we've got, Jesus gave it to us and Jesus is better.